All right. Well, hey, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then also find Mark chapter 10, and just kind of put a little marker or something in there too. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then Mark chapter 10. And I do want to welcome you here to Lighthouse. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. Glad you've joined us here. My name is Fritz Bielo. If we haven't met yet, I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. And then also want to give a quick welcome to those of you guys who are watching or listening online, and want to make an invitation. If you haven't made it to Lighthouse in person yet, we would welcome you to come and join us some Sunday morning soon at 10:27, but then it's going to change to 9:09 and 11:11, because that's how we do, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 9. I want to read from the English Standard Version, and you can follow along in whatever version you have in your Bible or on your phone. But it says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." I'm going to jump down to verse 17 now if you want to follow with me. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, they are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And so what Paul is writing to Timothy here is he's saying there's some believers who were shipwrecking their faith because they were desiring to be rich, or they were wandering away from the faith because they were putting their trust, they were putting their hopes on the uncertainty of money, right? And so they were trusting their wealth more than they were trusting God. Now, I know the Bible is this ancient book that really doesn't talk about the things that we deal with, and that's so much the case here. So if you'll just bear with me this morning, and we'll just work through these scriptures, because we really want to work through all the scriptures in the Bible, talk about them. I know it has nothing to do with our lives and what we do and money and wealth and greed and idolatry. That's for another time and another generation, but if you'll just kind of hang with me this morning, we'll work through these scriptures together. Is that all right? Okay, all right. I figured you'd be kind enough to do that. So after my parents divorced, we grew up without a lot of money in our home. And so much so, it was kind of uncertain. I didn't know what we were going to have for dinner sometimes. You know, that's kind of what it was. I was the kid who, on picture day, I would typically try to find an excuse of why not to go to school on that day, because I'm going to be the only kid without his little picture packet who's going to be, you know, purchasing a picture, and I didn't want to be that kid. So there's like a whole range of from like fourth grade through junior, like I just don't even exist in any yearbooks or anything like that. So you just assume I never went to school. I promise I was educated. But I just, on those days, I didn't go, because that was embarrassing to me, because we didn't have money for that kind of stuff. And so I wouldn't do that and put myself in that position. So because that was how I grew up, as soon as I was able to start earning money, you know, to work and things like that, I just worked as much as I could, and here I am, I'm earning money, and I can start to buy things that I wanted and things that I really needed. So, you know, I'm buying things like guitars and amps, because that's what you need, right? Like, I'm 15, I need a new guitar, I need a bigger amp, that's what I needed. And so, you know, as I earned more money, I would buy the other things that I needed as well. And so those were things like dates and taking people out to eat and stuff like that. But there was something interesting that happened, and it started about that time period of my life, that no matter the amount of raises that I would earn in a job, and this was even when I got into my 20s and so on, no matter the increase in my annual income that would happen every year, it began to dawn on me that it was really never enough. There was never a point when it was like, this is enough. I really don't need anything else. I can live, I can be satisfied, I can be content with this in my life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that situation where you're just, you know, you're earning and you're growing and you're increasing, but it's never really quite enough? Has that ever happened to you in your life? Or I don't know, maybe some of you are even wrestling with that now and today. Well, here's the reality is that still today there's an increasing number of people and even Christians that what happens is we're putting our hope in money. Okay, we're putting our hope in our money, and these people believe that if I have enough money, then all of my problems will go away. If I can just hit whatever that number is, then my problems will run away. I'll wave the cash in front of my problem's face, and they'll go, ah, and take off running, right? It's like Frankenstein and fire, right? You just wave the fire, like, and he runs off, you know, because it's fire. Or it's like a Wolverine running when you shake Buckeyes in their face. They just take off like, ah! Okay, sorry. Was that too far? Was that too much? It's true, but was it too much? I don't know. Okay, all right. Same ways, all right. So, I was going to say something, but I'm growing, okay? The Lord is sanctifying me even now. So what happens is we end up working harder, and we end up working more hours, and we chase after the money, and we pursue wealth, right? And we even try to, some people will cut corners to try to get to this magical place called wealth, that if I can just get there and live in that land, then everything will be fine, right? And so we trade our hours, and we trade our days, and we trade our years for pieces of paper that in return we trade for things or we trade for experiences. And before we realize it, we're near the end of our life going, what happened? And we have this false assumption and understanding that if I have more money, that things will be better. But it was the renowned theologian, the notorious B.I.G., a.k.a. Biggie Smalls, and the apostle, Puff Daddy, along with prophetess Lil' Kim, who preached a message that went something like this, mo' money, mo' problem. Okay, that's how that went. All right, Biggie was not he wasn't a theologian. And P. Diddy is not an apostle. All right, so those of you guys, you know, you're looking up right now, is B.I.G., is he really a theologian? That sounds like heresy. But here's the thing, right? Even people who aren't of faith, who are earning large amounts of money, recognized money's actually not the solution. Money can actually add to the heartache and the problem and the challenges. And so we have to be careful. We have to be thoughtful about when we think about money and wealth. And for so many, no amount is ever enough. It's never enough. And in the chase for wealth and security, we end up falling into the snare of greed. We fall into the snare of idolatry. We get caught up in lust and trading true life for this fading counterfeit that really doesn't give a return on the investment that we put into it. Because what's interesting that in all of recorded history, I've not come across anybody who was lying on their deathbed and said, I just wish I would have spent a few more hours at work so I could have earned some more money. I've never heard of a child as their parent is getting ready to take their last breath saying, why didn't you work more and spend less time with me? That's what I really wish you would have done. That's not what happens when we get to the end of life and we start thinking about the things that really matter. Money goes to the side. Wealth goes to the side, and we don't care about those things anymore, and they're really not even that important. And so what do you do? What do you do if greed, what do you do if lust for things, what do you do if idolatry is beginning to take a hold on your heart? What do you do in that moment? How do you push back against this overwhelming desire to be rich? Well, how do you even know that it's beginning to creep into your life? And how do you shift your hope from the fickleness of money into the sure foundation of God? That's what we're talking about today. That's what Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to help all of us loosen greed's grip on our lives, and I want us to loosen our grip on greed as well, because it's kind of a two-way transaction in regard to that. And so let's journey through the scripture this morning and see what God has to say. Are you guys ready? Okay, let's dive right in. So we've already read the scripture. What I want to do is I want to share with you three truths to breaking free from greed. Okay, three truths. And so what happens is when people are struggling with love for money, or when they're struggling with greed, or they're struggling with the desire to be rich, I've learned this about 10 or 12 years ago, and I believe it firmly to this day, that the issue with greed and love for money actually doesn't have much to do with money at all. Seriously, the love of money and greed has very little to do with money at all. It actually has everything to do with here, and it could be anything else. It just happens to be money. Because here's the truth about money. Here's truth number one that I want you to understand is this. Money is a tool. Learn how to use it. That's truth number one. Money is a tool. Learn how to use it. And this really comes out of verse 9 and 10, because this is a clear first step in breaking free from greed, is you have to understand that money is neutral. Money is neutral. It's a thing. It's like a hammer. It's like a shoe. It's like air. It's just there, right? It's just this thing. Because what Scripture says is it doesn't say, it's not that being rich is what invites people into temptation. That's not what invites people into temptation. It's not money that's a root of all kinds of evil. See, people misunderstand that, and they misquote that very often. And then so what happens is money is this evil, horrible thing, and people who are wealthy are evil, wrong people. No, that's not what Scripture says at all. It's not being rich that leads people to temptation, and it's not money that's a root of all kinds of evil. What does the Scripture say in verse 9 and 10? Yes, it's the desire to be rich that leads people into temptation. It's the love of money that leads to all kinds of evil. It's not money in itself. Money's a thing. It doesn't do anything. It's just there. And so as people who are made in God's image, we have built within us this innate desire to love. The issue with that is we're designed to love God, and we're designed to love people. What happens is, because of sin, we end up loving things. And things can't love you back. That's the problem. And that's actually idolatry. That's the definition of idolatry. Loving things. Worshiping things. You are designed to love. I'm designed to love. The problem is we're designed to love God, who reciprocates his love back to us. We're designed to love one another, who reciprocate love back to us. Money will never love you back. No matter how much of your life you give towards it, it will never love you back. It's idolatry. You're expressing love for a thing. And so what happens is greed will try to tell you the lie that money is a savior. Money's your savior, and if you have enough of it, you'll be fine. It'll solve all of your problems. But Paul pointed out, even in his time, there were people who were chasing after money. They desired to be rich. They loved money, and they're shipwrecking their faith. They're wandering away from the gospel because they love money so much. But that's the problem. When we listen to greed, we buy into it that money's the savior, and we forget the truth that money's just a tool. It's just a tool. Right? It's a tool, and I should learn how to use it. It's a tool that will not last forever. And money especially is uncertain. Like, just look at the stock market in 1 month, right? Like, in 1 month, some guy's a billionaire. At the end of the month, he's broke, right? Somebody who invested $100 20 years ago now has hundreds of thousands of dollars in because they played properly in that. But you have no clue what's going to happen, right? No idea. Money is so uncertain. It changes. It fluctuates all of the time. And so when I was in school for ministry and learning theology and Bible, and I went to school with all kinds of guys who were going into ministry too, what's really interesting is we all entered into ministry, and so many of the guys I went to school with and I'm friends with are not in ministry anymore. Can I tell you why? they didn't make enough money. And so what they did was they said, well, I can't keep doing this. I'm not going to keep doing this. I need to make more money. And so their desire for more money led them to forfeit their privilege of leading in ministry. And they gave up one of the most amazing things you can do with your life to earn money. That's what they're doing. That's what they're primarily doing with their life now, is they're just earning money. That's it. It's unfortunate. And so you've got to learn to use money well, but we can't desire it, we can't love it, we can't worship it, none of those things. You know what's one of the easiest ways to fight greed? One of the easiest ways to understand that money is a tool. One of the easiest ways to fight greed is to just be generous with it. Seriously, to just give it away. Is it comes in one hand and it goes right out the other. One of the fastest, easiest ways to combat against greed in your life is to just give it away. Give it away. And so, you know, and I don't mean just like, you know, oh, I'm going to throw it on the street and make it rain, you know, on Main Street or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about using it purposefully as God might ask you to do. And so did you know that Cuba is no longer this communist country and regime and really closed off, but it's actually opening its borders, and there's now missionaries who are coming in there. They still have to be a little bit quiet about it, but what they're desiring more than anything is Bibles to be printed in Spanish to be taken to Cuba so that they can give people the Word of God. What a great way to be generous with your money if you're battling with greed. What if you just bought like 50 or 100 Bibles for people who don't even know who Jesus is? What a great use of your money. What if you know somebody who is feeling called to do a missions trip to share the gospel somewhere? What if you're fighting greed and you, I'm going to help them get there. It's about $1,500 to help them get there. I'm going to give them half of it. Or I'm going to give 300. I'm going to give 100, whatever it is, to say I'm going to be generous and help cause things for the Lord to get moving. What if you know of somebody who's facing a challenge, another brother or sister in Christ who's facing a challenging season in life, and you just, you know, mail them an envelope with a gift in it. No name or anything like that. Just says, hey, just want to let you know the Lord's caring for you. Lord's going to provide for you. And you just do that. What a great way to be generous and to combat greed at the exact same time. If you want to fight against greed, be generous, because it's just a tool. It's just a tool. It's nothing more than that. So you've got to learn truth number one is that money's a tool, and you got to learn how to use it. Here's truth number two. Truth number one, money's a tool. You got to learn how to use it. Truth number two, God is good, learn how to trust him, okay? God is good, learn how to trust him. That's truth number two that comes out of verse 17, right? You got people who are wealthy putting their hopes and all of their trust in their wealth, which is uncertain, and Paul says, no, don't do that. Put your hope in God, right? Put your trust in God because he's good. And so some believers were putting their hope in their money, but Paul's like, don't do that. And so what greed does is greed tries to convince you that God can't be trusted. Have you ever seen him anyways? What about that time when you needed this and he never seemed to come through in that moment? You can't trust God. You know who you can trust? You and your earning potential. So you get back out there and you make things happen for yourself because you know God's not going to take care of you. Those are the lies that greed tries to speak to you to get you to follow him. Can I tell you what the Bible says about God and his provision? Genesis chapter 22, Abraham gives God a name, and it's this, Jehovah Jireh, right? Because God is, that literally means God is my provider. Because they're in this situation where it seems like there's no hope and this really bad choice is going to be made, and all of a sudden there's this ram with his horns caught in a bush over there, and it's God says, that's what you're going to use. At the last minute, at the last moment, God provides. That's what the Bible says about God. Psalm 147 says that the beasts of the field receive their food from him, and earth receives its rain from him. Psalm 24 says that the whole earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. Psalm 50 says that he owns 1,000 cattle on a hillside, and everything that moves belongs to him. Jesus said that God cares for sparrows and lilies of the field, and you are worth far more than some birds and some grass. And if he takes care of them, you better believe he's going to take care of you, right? This is what Scripture says about who God is, that God will provide and you can trust him. The challenge is you've got to give up the opportunity to trust him. Christina and I were in college, And she was, I was going to Mount Vernon Nazarene University. She was going to OSU, the Mansfield campus, and found out that she, we were living in Mansfield at the time, by the way. That's kind of a little bit important to the story. But anyways, so she's attending that campus, finds out she can't take her degree any further at that location. She actually has to relocate to the main campus down in Columbus of OSU. So we're like, well, that's like 90 minutes one way. That's a really horrible idea to drive that every day. So we found this out in January, and we started praying, like, Lord, what do we do here? So we're just praying, Lord, open up another school or something, some way that'll happen. So I'm working for a church in Mansfield and helping that church grow and whatever. So we're just praying June, February, March, no answers. We're getting a little bit nervous, you know, next fall, everything needs to change. You know, April, May, nothing. June, still nothing. Get to about the middle of June, and I get a phone call from this guy that I had met at a camp. I had led the music there. He had taught at the camp. And he calls me. He says, hey, we're looking for a pastor to come onto our church. This is the role. This is the job. Are you interested? I'm like, nah, not really. You know, I'm pretty happy where I'm at. And I said, where are you guys anyways? And he said, Delaware, right? I'm thinking, Wayne's World, hi. I'm in Delaware, right? I'm not going to the East Coast to go, like, that's stupid, you know? And I'm like, Delaware? Where in Delaware? And he's like, no, like, Delaware, Ohio. I was like, oh, where's Delaware, Ohio, right? And this is literally his words he said to me. We're about a half an hour away from the OSU campus. I'm listening. And so we talk. Long story short, we ended up going there. We had been praying for 6 months, God, make a way for this to be able for Christina. And so 6 months later of praying, God provides it where we can move a half an hour away from the OSU campus. It's still the same amount of drive for me to go to school, no change for me. So it's just this win-win, right? God provides. God is good. You've got to learn to trust him, right? And you trust not only his provision for you that he will provide, but you also trust the answers that he provides you to. Because sometimes he'll say, yes, let's do this. And sometimes he goes, no, this is not good. You should not do this. And other times he'll say, slow. It's not time yet, but just slow down. Right? So you have to trust his answer as well as his provision too. You had believers that just were struggling to do that. In what Paul's talking about. And so truth number one, money is a tool. You got to learn to use it. You got to learn to use it well. Truth number two, God is good, and you got to learn to trust him. Here's truth number three. True life is in Christ. Learn to pursue him. True life is in Christ. Learn to pursue him. And this is in verses 11, 18, and 19, right? He says, you man of God, don't chase after money, chase after Jesus. Chase after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and all of those things. And then verses 18 and 19, right? That if you do these things, if you're living with generosity, if you're trusting in God, you're going to take hold of that which is true life, that which is truly life, right? And so greed will lie to you, and greed will say, no, no, the only life you have is now. And you've got to enjoy everything you can right now. You've got to experience everything you can right now. Because if you don't do it now, when are you going to do it? You got to live in the now, man. Live in the now. That's what greed yells out. But the truth is that true life is in Christ. And we've got to learn to pursue him. Because the reality is this. You and I, maybe nobody ever told you this, you and I are born into sin. Right? When we're born into sin. Scripture says essentially we're born dead. Right? Because we're dead in our sin, we're dead in our transgressions, we're separated from God because of sin in our life, right? And so what happens is, if we die in this condition, being dead and separated from God, if we're born in that condition and then we die in that condition, we're actually eternally separated from God forever. And we're dead forever, eternally dead. And that's the condition that we enter into just in our life. And but what happens is that God loves you so deeply and so desperately that what he did was he sends his only son, Jesus Christ, right, to live this perfect life and die this perfect death on this horribly gruesome cross. And then he's raised in this perfect resurrection that confirms, hey, I really am God's son. I really am who I said I was. I really do have authority over life. I really do have authority over death. I really do have the authority to pronounce people forgiven from their sins. I can do all the things that I said I can do, and this proves it, right? And he did all of that so that you and I could be forgiven and be brought back to life, because outside of Jesus, we're dead. And so what the scriptures say, it's actually really simple. It's not easy, but it's actually really simple. That if we will believe that Jesus really is who he said he is, and we will put our trust in him, that he forgives us and he brings us back to life. And it's like, what? Nothing's that easy. Nothing's that simple. You're telling me I don't have to work for it? You're telling me I don't have to earn it? You're telling me Jesus takes all of my bad stuff, puts it on himself, and gives me all of his good stuff and eternal life. Is that what you're telling me? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Impossible. Read it. That's what this is all about. This is all about a father who is chasing after his children that he desires and loves so deeply that he will go to any length to make a way for us to know him. Essentially says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is your forgiver, and if you will confess with your mouth that he is my leader and he's my Lord, scriptures say that you'll be saved. That it's that simple. That it's all good. Oh, excuse me one second. There's a creepy crawly. All right, there was a creepy crawly, and now he's on the bottom of my shoe. All right, yep, we had a very nervous group up here right now. They were like, you know, Jesus, whoa! I thought she was like, yes, Lord, and she's like, kill that spider! Deborah McClellan, she lives over on the middle of, yeah. She's in a Sunday night family group. No, oh, that's good. But here's the amazing thing, that when you trust Jesus, right, when you put your faith in him, when you believe in him, you can literally do that right now. Because here's the fact. Some of you have come in and you have this idea that I have to earn my way back to God. I have to be good enough. I have to be smart enough. I have to know all of the rules. I have to put enough hours in church. I need to be nice to the people that I don't want to be nice to. I need to give enough money, and then God will find me acceptable. And that's wrong. That's wrong. All of those are shortcomings. They won't measure up. But what the scriptures say is you'll never measure up on your own. But if you'll trust me, then you can walk with me, and I'll take care of the rest of that stuff. And so right now I want to tell you, if you can't say for sure that you've got a saving relationship with the creator of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, right now what you can do is just believe. Literally, right in your seat. You don't have to come forward. There's no magical prayer. You even have to pray. It's you decide right now, Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm going to believe him, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to let him change my life. Because I see where I've gotten me so far. I'm going to see what he can do. But here's the reality. Money can't save you. Let me say it again for the people in the back. Money can't save you. But Jesus already has. Money makes promises that it can never keep. Jesus has already fulfilled a promise that he will always keep. Who are you going to trust, greed, or are you going to trust Jesus? So, money's a tool. Learn how to use it. God is good. Learn how to trust him. True life is in Christ. Learn to pursue him. Those are the three truths we can pull out of 1 Timothy 6 right here, right? And so imagine you and me free from greed's hold. Imagine you and I are not wrestling with idolatry and lust for things anymore, but we're increasingly finding freedom from those things, and we're finding this desire to know him and to be with him and to love him, and we're seeing our lives being changed and used in ways that we're like, whoa, who is this even real? Yeah, it's real. This is what life's actually supposed to be like. It's incredible, isn't it? Imagine that. Imagine that you aren't owned by money, but rather you recognize what it is and you leverage it to its fullest potential for the kingdom and for the gospel. Imagine that your trust in God is in every single situation and you don't fear anything because your God's got you. Imagine you're experiencing true life in Christ every step of the way. Not that you'll never have another problem, not that you'll never have another challenge, but you know you'll never be alone in it. And you'll know that you'll never be left with unkept promises because God can always be trusted in every situation. You don't have to live under the tyranny of greed. I know there's millions of people in our country and culture that do. And they say you have to live under the same tyranny that they live under. And it's not true. That's a lie. You don't have to live under the tyranny of greed. You can break greed's grip on your life and you can release your grip on greed as well. You can actually live free in Christ. I was pastoring a church in Cleveland, and I had this opportunity to be a part of this senior pastor's coaching network that has helped senior pastors to think differently about their churches and leadership and all of these different types of things. And I thought that would be a great tool for me to be a part of. So I'm doing research, I'm looking at it. It's a one-year coaching agreement, and the cost is just the easy, low value of $4,000, right? So I'm like, yeah, I got that, right? I'll just let me whip it out. That's chump change, brother. So, no, I don't have $4,000. How am I going to pay for this thing? I'm a poor pastor. All my friends were smart and left ministry, right? Like, I'm still in here. So I'm like, I don't have $4,000. How am I going to do this? But I just could not get past the fact that God wanted me to be a part of that. And I don't know about you, but I had this thing that I really loved. Maybe you have like this thing that you really love. I don't know, maybe it's a house or a car or a boat or a vacation spot or I don't know, something that you do. I don't know, but I had that too. My thing was my 2001 Yamaha R6. This thing was killer. I mean, I'd fly down the road with my hair on fire. It was awesome. Okay, I'd always wanted a bike ever since I got into motorcycles. I finally was able to get a hold of this bike. That's a whole story in itself, by the way. But so I got this bike, and it was incredible. I loved it. I always wanted it. So I have this opportunity to join this coaching network, and it's $4,000. I don't have $4,000. So I'm like, Lord, how am I going to do this? And the Lord says, you're going to pay for it. I'm like, no, you don't understand. I don't have $4,000. And he goes, no, you actually do. I said, no, I don't. Let's look at our accounts again. I'm telling you, I don't. And he goes, yes, you do. And when I'm praying, all of a sudden, I get the image of my 2001 Yamaha R6, of the exact value is $4,000. I'm going, no, Lord. Surely you can't mean that. And he says, yes, and don't call me Shirley. And so we're in this situation, and I'm like, I can't do this. I love this bike. I can't do it. But I really want to be a part of this network. I think it's going to help me in ministry and leading my church. All right, Lord, I'm going to put it on Craigslist. I'm going to list it on sale for Craigslist. And if somebody's willing to pay $1 million, I will sell my bike. I listed it for $4,000, okay? So I listed it for $4,000, and I put it up for sale. This is a sweet bike, and I'm not getting a single phone call. I mean, not even like the tire kickers. Hey, I'll give you $20 for it. You know, like, that's not even happening. So I joined the coaching network because I knew this thing's going to sell, no problem. And I joined the coaching network, and it hasn't sold, and the first payment comes up. And I'm like, I can't afford this thing. But lo and behold, there's the first payment available in our accounts, so I make the payment. And I'm like, okay, we made it a month. Or maybe it was a month or 2 months. But anyways, so we get through, a bike's still for sale. Nobody's buying it. Come to the second payment. I guess we'll give it a shot. We'll make the payment. Made the payment. Keep on going. Bike still doesn't sell. I make the payments every time for a year, all the way to the full $4,000 at the end of it. It's covered, and my bike still hasn't sold. And I'm like, whoa, God, you provided in an amazing way. Not only did I get to be a part of this network, but I also got to keep this bike. This is incredible. I couldn't get over the fact that I felt like even though this bike hadn't sold, that I needed to leave it available to sell. 20 days after the coaching network ends, I get a phone call. Hey, I see your bike's for sale. What, did you just put it up online? Yeah, yesterday. Great, well, everything on the pictures and the way you described it looks good. If everything's the way it is, I'll come and give you $4,000 tomorrow. And I sold my bike the next day. Because I didn't care about it anymore. I was willing to give it up for something that was of greater value so that I could be a better asset and tool to my church and to help our city make disciples and hear the gospel clearly. And over that season of time, the hold of it just kept getting, because I knew it's going to go, it's going to sell. I can't believe it hasn't sold yet. And I was just preparing, it's going to sell, it's going to sell, it's going to sell. There's a really shaping moment for me that since then, God has been able to give me just to be open-handed about the things that we have in our life. I'm not saying you need to live the life of a monk or a hermit or something like that, and you shouldn't have anything. Here's all I'm saying. Hold that stuff loosely. Hold that stuff loosely. And how do you know if something's got a hold of your heart? That if God asked you to get rid of it, how quickly would you let it go? If you can go like this in no time at all, probably a good idea, a good chance that greed doesn't have a hold of your life. But if you were like me and going, I can't do that, Lord, you're asking me for too much. That may be a sign that greed's got a hold in your life. And you need to go back to realizing that money is a tool, God is good, and true life is in Christ, not your stuff. And I want to tell you this, that if you haven't trusted Jesus as your forgiver and leader yet, don't leave here today without doing it. That's one of the biggest rocks you can take to overcoming greed in your life. That's your first step to freedom from greed. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to ask this question. We ask it every Sunday at Lighthouse. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen. Maybe he's speaking to you about something that's got a hold on your life and you couldn't give it up no matter what God might ask you to do. Maybe you're recognizing that you do have a desire to be rich and you do have a love for money, and you've got to realize that that is going to lead to shipwrecking your faith, and it has led others to wander away from the faith. We don't want you to do that. We want you to walk with Christ. That's what we do here at Lighthouse, is we help people walk with Jesus. And so I don't know what he's saying to you, but we want to pray for you. And so we can pray about any area of your life, right? So we're going to sing one more song. And if you want to pray, you can just slip right out of your seat and come to the front. We've got people who are ready to pray with you, our prayer partners who are, they're happy, they're excited, they're ready to pray with you this morning. And so you can pray about any area of your life. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer. Right, and it can be any area. It can be about, you know, something in your business. It can be something in your family. It can be something else altogether. It really doesn't matter. It's whatever you are sensing God wanting you to pray for. You can pray for that. And let me say this too. I said it every week, but I want to say it again. Don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. Don't ever be embarrassed to want to pray with other people. Praying with others is one of the most powerful things you can do. And if you get up and you walk to the front and want prayer, you know what people are going to think about you? That guy wants prayer. That's all we're going to think. Mm-hmm. And we're going to pray for you. And that's it. And so don't ever be embarrassed about prayer. And so if you want to pray, I'm going to pray for you. And then I want you to come down anytime during this song. So let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.